Good morning and welcome to Walnut Hill Mennonite Church this first Sunday of summer. Our theme this year has been On the Way with Jesus. We were challenged to listen to the call towards greater maturity, inviting the Holy Spirit's continual formation of us toward maturity. Most of us in our younger years might have had mentors that we looked up to. When we were a young family and starting our real estate business, we heard of people taking sabbaticals, so we decided then that the seventh year we would take a year off. Eric was in eighth grade, Audrey in seventh, Lori in third, when we went to New Mexico for a year of voluntary service. It was a time of growth as well as stretching us. But how do we live in the second half of life? We have examples of some in the Bible. Dorcas, who was one who served as she sewed and into her later years, serving and making clothes for other people. There were others who influenced those around them. We live in community. What impact does community have on maturity? To encourage, to support, and grow. This morning, our theme is Serving on the Way. Our small group will be supporting Liz and Norm as they share about their soup experience in San Antonio in February. We will also be hearing about opportunities to serve available to those in our stage of life. We are eager to hear and learn how God works in those who heed the call. Turn to number 733 in the blue hymnal worship book in the back, and we'll read that as our call to worship this morning. Number 733. And on my left, we'll start in with Lord, and then on the right, we'll do as we get to O Divine Master. And then the last three verses, let's read together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. Together it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, you taught us to pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Let your will be done. Let those who mourn be comforted and those in bondage be set free. Strengthen our hope in you, O God. Open our hearts and ears today to hear and be moved to serve you in new ways that stretch and wrestle with us and change us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us continue worshiping and singing.
I invite you to take Sing the Journey. And turn with me to number 27, God of the Bible. Sing the Journey, number 27. I invite you to stand if you are able.
Jesus, oh, give to me.
turn a couple page over to 42. Sing the journey number 42. Listen, God is calling. Be seated and please take out Sing the Story, number 49. I will come to you in the silence. Sing the Story, number 49.
Yeah.
I want to thank Rhiannon for being willing to lead the songs this morning because she was traveling home from France when we talked from Iceland, I believe, on texting back and forth about what songs she might want to choose. And she kind of has jet lag, but it went well. Let's take the offering at this time if the ushers would come forward. Thanks, Jess, for your gift. Let us pray. God, you have shown us the meaning of generosity in your rich diversity of creation, in your overflowing love, and in your never-ending gifts. You have abundantly blessed us and called us to be a community that honors each other, to be servants to others with joy, to share our love in material possessions. Make us truly grateful for what we have been given and what is ours to give. Gracious God, we thank you for gifts that belong not to us alone, but to all our sisters and brothers, since they too are created in your image. Let their need become our need. Let their hunger become our hunger, so that in sharing ourselves, we discover the Christ who walks with us, with all of us on our way. Bless those who share this morning. May we see you among us. Amen. It's time for the children.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. So I'm going to tell you a story about my friend Cynthia, and Adam's going to help me with the slides. So, oh, there she is. Good. So a couple of years ago, Cynthia and her husband James and their daughter Rebecca, you can show that picture, they traveled from Goshen to a farm in Georgia where a lot of people live and work together. Now, who knows where the state of Georgia is? Did somebody live there? Did you guys live? Yeah, okay, Ethan, I thought that was you. So it's right next to Florida, so it's a little ways away from here. Well, the name of the farm is Koinonia Partners. Koinonia, that's kind of a weird word. When Cynthia and James and Rebecca traveled all the way to Koinonia Partners in Georgia, and they helped with all kinds of things going on there. You can see they were gathering eggs helping in the gardens, preparing things around the farm. Now, that might sound like a lot of work to you, but the biggest thing they did really wasn't work at all. You see, the name Koinonia means community in Greek, and that was the biggest thing they did. Community is what happens when people come together and they build relationships with each other, just like we do at Walnut Hill. And Cynthia told me about the time she spent sitting under a swing and under a tree and just talking to the people there and getting to know each other. And she especially enjoyed when they all got together in the mornings to worship God by candlelight and singing songs and praying and just enjoying the peacefulness of the morning. Now, the person who helped Cynthia and her family go to Georgia is Arloa Bontrager. Do you guys know who Arloa is? Yeah? Okay, there's a picture of her. Oh, whoops. Adam, that's the wrong picture. We'll go to the next one. Okay, yep, that's Arloa. Arloa is the director of soup. Now, it's not the kind you eat. That would just be weird. Soup is, it's a word that stands for something else. It's called an acronym, and I've got it on my shirt. See? It stands for Service Opportunities with Our Partners. Now, it used to stand for Service Opportunities for Old People, or Older People, but we didn't really like that. And that was kind of changing because a lot of families were going, so we decided to change it. So Arloa has been working for many years to build relationships with people at places like Koinonia Partners so people like Cynthia and James and Rebecca can go there and be a part of what's going on. Yes. Oh, Adam, you're so good. Good job. So they work together, they learn together, and they build friendships together. And we call that service and learning. And we've done that too with some of our trips, service and learning trips. We believe it's what Jesus taught us to do, to show love to each other. And we like to imagine that we're being the hands and feet of Jesus. So our Arloa's job, and I help her, is to connect people like Cynthia with her and her family with places like Koinonia. And it's a partnership. We partner with places like Koinonia and Cynthia and places all around the world in the United States and Japan and Canada. And even this place like Colombia, where Jess and William are from. And do you guys know who Norm and Liz are? They're right behind you. That's Norm and Liz. Raise your hands. Norm and Liz. Okay. They served in Texas, and Arloa helped them do it. Now, you might think that you go away and you serve, and that's the end of the story. But for Cynthia and her family, it wasn't the end, and it actually wasn't even the beginning of the story. You see, Cynthia comes from a family that has been doing service and learning around the world for generations. That means that her great-grandparents served, her grandparents served, her parents served, she served, and now she's teaching her daughter about serving. And in fact, when she and her family got back from Georgia, Cynthia and Rebecca decided they would start serving right here in Goshen once a month. And so they've pulled weeds at La Casa, and they've painted shelters for animals at the Humane Society. So their family is an example of a legacy of service. That means that the parents taught the children taught their children, and those children taught their children. So remember, there are ways, lots of ways, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and you don't have to be old like Liz and Norm to do it. Lots of people right here at Walnut Hill have served. In fact, we're going to talk about the people that I know about, and I'm sure that's not everybody. You guys know who Marla Zumfeldy is? You know Evelyn and Roger's daughter? She served in Seattle. Trevor Yoder, he's taught you guys in Sunday school a few times. He served in South Africa. Glenn and Enid, do you guys know who they are? Right back there. They served in British Columbia, that's in Canada. Joey Miller, that's Brent and Roma's son. Do you guys know who that is? BJ's grandson, you know who BJ is. Yeah, well, Joey served in Pennsylvania, and Joey's parents served in Oregon. Jason and Rhiannon, your parents, they served in Colombia several times, South America. Jean and Elvie Mass, they mentioned that they served in New Mexico with their whole family. Sharon and Steve Norton, are they here? Do you guys know who that is? They served in Germany for a long time. Matt Thomas, you guys know who that is, Justin's brother. He served away far away in Alaska. Kim Williams, she served in Colombia too with Jason Rhiannon. And Elizabeth Eby, you guys know who Elizabeth is. She served in California and Northern Ireland, and I think she's in Koinonia Partners right now, same place. Jack and Biz went to Peru in South America. You guys know Jack and Biz. My family went to Oregon for a week a few years ago. And you know, back in the 1950s and 60s, before you guys were born, before I was born, a lot of Mennonites served instead of serving in the military. So that's another story we could talk about. So I'm sure there are many more here that I don't know about. and lots of ways that people have served right here in Goshen. So raise your hand, please, if you've ever served some kind of service work or volunteer work, either here in Goshen or somewhere else in the world. I know you have. Look, guys. Look at everybody. See? So look at all of us, building relationships, building koinonia, being the hands and feet of Jesus here and everywhere. So your challenge today is, what can you do? How can you be the hands and feet of Jesus? You can go back to your seat.
Thank you for the rail. I'll be reading from Matthew 25, 35 through 40. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to the one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.
So some of you may have noticed that this Matthew 25 reading is the same scripture we had last week, or maybe you didn't notice. But anyway, that sort of wasn't planned, but I think it is a good follow-up to last week's sermon. In Matthew 25, it seems that Jesus is really talking about what we would describe as service. In the church context, service is kind of an old-fashioned word, I think. Not that we don't use it currently, but it's been around a long time. So I decided to look up what it meant to be sure I was using it correctly. And various dictionaries say that service is an act of helpful activity, the action of helping or doing work for someone, an act of assistance. For me, it also has the connotation that I'm operating to support someone else's agenda or needs as they see it, not my own agenda or my interpretation of their needs. In Matthew 25, Jesus doesn't add any qualifiers. He doesn't say, I'll give her food if she does such and such, or I'll give him something to drink if he does such and such. We also see that Jesus is referring to the most basic of human needs, food, drink, clothing, and human attention. He specifically refers to the people in need as the least of these, which I interpret as those without resources or power. Jesus makes it clear that tending to the needs of the least of these was tending to him. The folks Jesus is talking to didn't realize that tending to others' needs counted as anything special. It was just a natural outgrowth of who they were. One can be involved in service, as Jolene said, anywhere, at home, next door, in Goshen, or further from home. But this past February, Norm and I spent the month in a soup assignment in San Antonio, Texas. So, Norm, what prompted you to sign up for a soup assignment?
You did. You know, I don't like to get out of my comfort zone, but I was forced to go talk more with strangers. And, you know, I just not very comfortable with that, but I guess I did it anyway. I guess I was taught the sense of helping people from little up. We used to live in western Oklahoma, and one time a tornado came through and destroyed our barn. And I was too young to remember it. I was less than 2 years old, but later I realized that Dad didn't build that barn himself, that the church and neighbors helped do it. And I guess they always taught to go help people when they need, no matter who they are, what church, what religion. Christian or not, you help them out. So I guess I learned that from a young up.
So I guess I've always been interested in different types of service. Also in my growing up years, as Jolene talked about a legacy, it kind of struck home with me. My parents were interested in helping people out, whether that was providing a farm experience for kids from the inner city of Toronto or serving in short-term assignments themselves in Texas and Arizona. I heard stories about my father's family providing a winter home for a Mennonite family who had immigrated to Canada from Russia after World War I until they could travel on to their final destination in Western Canada. I was also personally a part of Mennonite Voluntary Service in Robstown, Texas, after my college years, and enjoyed my time there. On a less altruistic note, I'll have to admit that January and February seemed like they might be pretty boring at home for a new retiree, and I do like to travel. Was it a calling from God? It's often hard for me to tell, but I think God was at least supportive of the idea. When we left home at 7 a.m. on January 28th in the blowing snow, I turned to Norm and said, "Whose brilliant idea was this?" But after a couple days' travel, we arrived here in San Antonio Mennonite Church. And this doesn't quite look like Walnut Hill, does it? I have to tell you, on the left side there, there's another wing just as big that's the education wing of this church. This was an old Presbyterian church built in 1898 and had additions in the 1920s and 1940s, and that's important because at this point part of our work was renovation, and it was showing its age. The old choir room had been cleaned out for Norm and I to stay in. And this is where we stayed. We even had an ensuite bath, and so we were pretty well taken care of. But we had to cook our meals in the church kitchen, which certainly wasn't as convenient as the Walnut Hill kitchen. I'm not sure they had potlucks very much. Walnut Hill would not have survived in that kitchen. Our fellow workers, Mark and Jean Berkey, who some of you know from Hopedale, Illinois, were there for their fifth year. They stayed in an RV in the parking lot and directed our work. And they worked, too. They didn't just tell us what to do. Our work supported the mission of the San Antonio Mennonite Church to serve their congregation and immigrants. We also spent a lot of time at their house, La Casa de Maria Imarta, which was, I call, the refugee house, which was about two blocks away. Now, I noticed that Kelly's here today. And Kelly, I have to tell you, this was the bottom floor was the refugee house, but the VS unit was upstairs, so this is where Kelly lived for her time. Yeah, so I saw her once in a while, but not very often. This house is bigger than it looks. It had six bedrooms on the main level, and I don't know how many there were upstairs, so it's bigger than it looks. The lower level was used for families from Central America, primarily Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador. And during the time that we were there, there was one family from the Congo. These families, mostly women and children, were seeking asylum in the U.S. due to violence in their home countries. Many of them just stayed overnight at the house, but some were there longer. So first I need to explain a little about the asylum process, and I feel a little like I don't know what I'm talking about when I've got Kelly sitting here, because she knows all about these things. But this is my understanding and what I learned. I have to note there's been some changes since February. As you hear in the news, there's constant changes, but it's basically the same process. The U.S. recognizes the right of asylum as specified by international and federal law. Asylum seekers have usually traveled about a month before arriving at the southern U.S. border. At the border, they turn themselves into border agents and request asylum. Here, the women, girls, and younger children would have been separated from the men and older boys, and then interviewed to see if it's possible they have a credible reason to seek asylum. During this time, they would be processed first through the, quote, ice house, a cold building where they slept on concrete and used Mylar blankets for warmth, and then the, quote, dog house, named because of the chain link enclosures they are detained in, and finally moved to the detention center if their threat is thought to have some credibility. There were two detention centers for women and children near San Antonio. Because our court system for final asylum determination is so backed up, families with sponsors would be released from the detention center with future court dates and many times ankle monitors on the adults. And they would be travel to their sponsor somewhere in the U.S. where they would stay until their final court appearance. So that's important to understand because much of our work was related to that. Every day, the two nearby women's and children detention centers would send at least one busload each to the bus station. And buses with men and older boys came from other detention centers. They were allowed to leave the detention center with one small bag, I don't mean a suitcase. However, their belongings had been taken away from them earlier in the process, so it was often difficult to retrieve them when they were let go from the detention center. Sometimes by the time the family arrived at the bus station, they would have missed the one bus that day going in the direction they were supposed to be going, and so they needed a place to stay overnight so the children and women would not be at risk of human traffic in the bus station. These people would be invited to the refugee house where they could prepare a meal, bathe, sleep in a bed, and choose a change of clothing from the used clothing room, because they usually only had the clothing they were wearing. When there were numerous people left at the bus station, the pastor of the church, San Antonio Mennonite Church, John Garland, said he would choose to invite the women with the smallest children when there wasn't enough room for everybody. Now, I just want to caution that this has increased exponentially, and there's some other things in place now, because no longer could that house respond to all the needs. This was the background for much of our work. Norm, how much did you work, and what kinds of things did you do?
Oh, I guess we usually work 5-6 hours a day, sometimes 7, depending. I did a lot of repair work, painting, putting up shelves. And at one point, I made some cabinets or shelves. Yeah, those. And then we did a lot of, they wanted to redo the education wing of the church, so we were tearing out walls in the kitchen, and there was painting to do in there too, we did. Just a little everything. Sometimes you wondered, am I over my head here, but not everything was quite as handy as being at home, having all the tools you needed or making things easier. You just improvised, which was good. So
I had a little more variety than Norm. I often changed beds, cleaned or did laundry, and organized used clothing at the house. One morning each week, Jeannie and I went to a church in the area where volunteers packed backpacks to be given out at the bus station. There are about 15 volunteers each day. The backpacks contain hygiene items, snacks, crayons, coloring books, notepads, and a blanket. A boxed meal was added later at the bus station. They packed 100 to 200 backpacks each 2 days a week. The supplies were funded by donations. And at the time we were there, it was interesting to me that the donations came from near and far, and the backpacks themselves at that time, which were about the size of a school backpack that children would take to school, were being provided by a Jewish group in Boston. The citywide Interfaith Welcoming Coalition organized volunteers at the bus station and airport every day to help the immigrants obtain their tickets, understand any transfers, and get on the correct bus or plane. And that's really complicated with buses because they stop in many cities, and if you're not English speaking, the tickets were confusing for English speakers, but if you're not English speaking, it was hard to know when you should get off and when you should change and when you should stay on and those kind of things. The backpacks with the supplies were given to these families, and some of the bus trips were greater than 48 hours. Think about if you're going anywhere across the U.S. So the supplies helped meet their needs during that time, as they had little other than the clothes on their back when they left the detention centers. I also helped get ready for renovation work at the church. Jeannie and I sorted through long-forgotten items from the church education wing closets, the kitchen, and the their libraries, of which they had two, deciding what to keep, what to place in the dumpster, and what to deliver in our little wagon to the thrift store. It was fortunate that none of them really knew what they had, so they didn't know what we threw away. Every week, the dumpster was full. One day, we were able to trade some of our items that we took to the thrift store in the parking lot for some cabbage and carrots, because somebody wanted the items, and that worked for us. I did a little painting and helped both pick up and return renovation supplies at numerous Menards and Lowe's around town. So I got used to their encircling interstates their names all sounded the same. Each day was different, and I never quite knew what I would be doing next, but I enjoy that kind of variety. Norm, what's something you learned about yourself during this experience?
Well, I guess I learned that I can do this. It was good, that I'm able to put myself out there and out of my comfort zone and work with people that some of them you didn't know what they were saying or you tried to communicate. But I learned that I enjoyed doing some of this, helping others, not out of pity, but just because they could use help and needed help, and that I was able to do it. I don't know.
Well, I learned this isn't, I'm not really a big introspective person, so mine are a little lighter. But I learned that I could survive an entire month without TV, and that I could go to sleep with conjunto music playing outside my door. Now, I'd never heard of that music before, but conjunto music is a hybrid of Mexican music and German polka music, which includes accordion, among other instruments. This music was developed when German settlers came to South Texas in the 19th century, and we lived right on the edge of this big German, which had been a big German settlement. The church rented space to an organization that supported this music and gave lessons in the evenings. And we didn't have anything to do at night, so we went to bed early, right? So at times they would be practicing right outside our door. I mean, literally right outside our door, if you can imagine that. Norm, did you experience any new perspectives that were surprising?
Oh, I don't know. I suppose some. I don't know. I guess when I look over how the immigration system is in our country and thinking there's got to be a better way, there is a better way. But obviously a lot of people need to put their prejudices aside and work with people, make it easier for them to become citizens. After all, this country was settled by a bunch of illegals, which nobody wants to admit to when I think of what they did to the Native Americans that were here. It's like, we're no better than the Indians that were here, who a lot of people call savages, but when I think of how they got treated, who are we to call somebody a savage? Because we are no better. We need to have some compassion and make it easier.
Well, I had several unrelated experiences that opened my eyes. We played tourist a bit of the time when we weren't working, and so we visited three of the Spanish missions there, which is very interesting history, much earlier history than in this area. And the stories of the Spanish missionaries expecting and forcing the Native Americans to take on their, quote, superior ways of life reminds me that different ways of living are just that, different, not superior or inferior. Also, we visited the beautiful sunken gardens in San Antonio. Unfortunately, the roses were not in bloom at that time, but the story of how the forced removal during World War II of the Japanese-American architect who designed and lived in the sunken gardens reminded me of how ill-founded many of our fears are. These realizations helped inform my perspectives when serving the immigrants. Norm, what new people impacted you the most?
Oh, I guess the pastor, John Garland, saw how involved he is in making things better and helping out these immigrants. I mean, he was constantly on the move. Sometimes it was hard to get a hold of him, but I hope he doesn't burn himself out being so busy. And the people in church, there are some that are involved a lot with this work. A gal by the name of Jackie, I'm not sure what all she did, but part of her job was working with immigrants. And just hearing about people behind the scenes that I never met who make all this possible, you don't realize how many people are really involved until you are closer to the situation.
Well, I think the people that were most impactful for me were some of the people that stayed at La Casa. I will say that they were all Spanish speakers, and I don't speak Spanish at all. And also, we were encouraged, even if I did speak Spanish, not to ask them about their personal stories unless they offered it, because it just re-traumatizes people. They have to repeat them for immigration and other sources, but it serves as triggers to set their trauma into high gear again. So, of course, all these things are secondhand. The first one I'll tell you about is Myra and her four children, who stayed in the house the entire time we were there. Myra's story was recently published, I noticed, in Christianity Today, as written by John Garland, the pastor there. If you're interested in it, it's in the June 18th edition online. Myra, a widow whose husband had been killed by gangs, had managed a fruit stand in Honduras. When the gangs came demanding her service as a lookout, she refused, knowing that refusal meant death. The next morning, she and her children fled. Her brothers and a sister had already been gunned down by gangs. Her father was caring for five grandchildren other than her own grandchildren. Myra was pregnant and had three other children with her. After a month of travel and many threats, she crossed the border and turned herself into the border patrol seeking asylum. She enrolled for tracking and was given a court date, and she and her children were released into the night in a Texas border town. Someone from Catholic Charities found her and sent her on a bus with a note to how to get to San Antonio Mennonite Church. While we were there, Myra provided a stable, welcoming Christian presence for others coming to the house. And I just want to say that John estimates that 80% of those that he interacts with that are seeking asylum are evangelical Christians from Central America. And she was also. The older children went to school, and the new baby boy brightened up the house. Her father decided also to make the trip north with the five grandchildren after she did, and at the border, the children were separated from him. He was deported, and the children were sent to other parts of the U.S. They have not been able to locate any of them at the time we were there. Myra was able to get a temporary work permit near the end of the time we were there and awaits her final asylum hearing. So this gentleman on the left is Mario. He is deaf and didn't seem to have any verbal language and seemed also not to know any formal sign language. He could somewhat read lips of a Spanish speaker, but once again, we weren't Spanish speakers. So John Garland met Mario somewhere and realized he was being taken advantage of in the situation he was in. He moved Mario to the house. Mario was also always cheerful and helpful. John hired him to clean the church. Maybe he could come here, huh? He has now moved closer to Austin and helps care for rescue llamas. Who knew there was such a thing? He still returns to the church every Monday so he can clean. The little boy beside him also stayed at the house there, and his mother's name was Santos. He was trying to learn English and used every opportunity to repeat his latest phrases. And when we were there, it was, "Thank you very much," which he said incessantly. His mother came north, bringing he and a 15-year-old sister and leaving two teenage brothers at home. She was hoping to bring them later. The 15-year-old girl was taken from her mother at the border because they didn't believe that she was just 15. Her mother had no idea where she was taken. After quite a few weeks, I understand that Kelly, somehow online, found that she was in an adult detention center some hours away. Santos was finally able to visit her. 2 days after that joyful but painful reunion, Santos found out that one of her teenage sons had been murdered back home. Other people that impacted me were Sister Denise, the Catholic Charities worker who ran the bus station ministry. The whole San Antonio Mennonite Church, known across the city, we found out when we went backpacking and they wondered what we were doing here and where we were from. They said, "Oh, they're the people that help the immigrants." And there was a particular instance a couple years ago when they had people sleeping, like a couple hundred people sleeping in their church all over the place that had been let go out of the detention centers. And that the city remembers that. The whole San Antonio faith community and the Interfaith Welcoming Coalition, who with support from the city of San Antonio have come together to provide a comprehensive response to the frequently changing immigrant needs. So in addition to our work assignment, we enjoyed going to the church retreat in the hills west of San Antonio for the weekend. And this was us driving up the river, in the river, kids, in case you're wondering, for about a half a mile to get to the camp. And some of you, I see Rihanna shaking her head, maybe she's been to this camp. And it was quite different from Camp Amigo. There was a large hill that we climbed. I thought I was going to die that morning, but I made it. No heart attacks. And when looking down, this was the camp where we stayed and all the cottages and everything. And the interesting thing is that this large grocery store chain in Texas makes this available free to not-for-profits in the winter. So all we had to do was cook for ourselves and clean up after ourselves, and we got to stay free. For some reason, I don't know if Norm and I were the oldest there or what, but we got put in the handicapped suite, so we had quite a palatial time. We also, besides that, we enjoyed Saturday mornings at the Pearl, which is a large cross between the Goshen Farmers Market and First Fridays. We also enjoyed...
What did we enjoy? The food and walking around, the friendliness of people. I notice people just walk up the sidewalk, and, "Hi, how you doing?" "Oh, hi." I'm not used to that here in the East as much, but kind of remind me of Oklahoma where people just, "Hey." Anyhow.
our own lemon tree beside the church, and delicious red grapefruit from a church member. Missing the polar vortex, but I have to warn you, going south for the in the winter doesn't guarantee you're going to be warm.
We explored a lot of neighborhood restaurants and coffee shops, of course. A lot of the restaurants are open. You could sit outside, you know, because generally the weather is conducive to being outside. This winter wasn't so good. Mark and Gina say, yeah, the weather was the worst they've seen there since they were there in 5 years, but it was often cool and drizzly and cloudy and that. They had some nice warm days, but as they preserved their old buildings. There are a lot of feed mills, and this Pearl she talked about was actually a brewery at one time, a beer, which not produced anymore, but they kept the buildings, you know, they used the old steel granaries around you've seen on farms and make a store out of it or something. They don't just tear it down and put up these so-called up-to-date buildings You had a sense of what the town was like 100 years ago or 75.
We also experienced church done a little differently. This is the inside front of the church there. And there was a lot of emphasis on suffering. And I think that was because so many of the people there had suffered so much. But every Sunday there was some emphasis on that. And they had communion every Sunday with an emphasis on Jesus' suffering. As I look back over this experience, I'm grateful that we could be part of the response to those who are most certainly in a position where they're the least of these, and all with the bonus of living in such an interesting area. So, as Jolene referred to, our very own Arlo Bontrager is responsible for coordinating the soup program, so we invite her up now just to tell you a little more about how you could be involved.
Oh, one other side benefit, I lost about 10 pounds. Not a reflection on anybody's cooking, we just live simply.
When Liz asked me to wrap this up, I was quite insistent, knowing what Jolene was covering and a little bit about what they were covering, that I had nothing to add to this. And I stand by that. But in order to make Liz happy, I will talk for 1 minute. So, that's right, you let me know when the time's up. So Jolene referred to a way that we talk about service at Mission Network as being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's a way to offer tangible acts of love in a broken and hurting world. And we heard through some of the stories ways that love has been offered. So I would think Norm and Liz would say, we're just ordinary people. You know, we just showed up and we're nothing particularly special. But isn't that kind of great that we can still be the presence of Jesus in our ordinariness? It doesn't take anything extraordinary to simply be the hands of Jesus in the world. But also remembering that true service is an act of mutuality. We all have things we offer. We all have things we need. And so I challenge you in these next weeks, months, whatever, think about the ways that you can be the hands of Jesus to whoever you meet. And how are the people that you meet being the hands and feet of Jesus to you? Be open to seeing both of those things. So I'll close with a quote from Mother Teresa. We ourselves feel that what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean, but the ocean would be less because of that missing drop.
As a response, I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to number 307, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant? Number 307.
Thank you.